Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
I had texted Luis earlier this week about what I was going to be preaching in the next few weeks. And as I was taking my wife to the airport, she's traveling. She's in Colombia visiting her mother. And as I was taking her to the airport, our conversation turned into something extremely interesting about the church in general and about us as a church. Out of that conversation, a great testimony came. Something really great happened. But I will not tell you. I'll keep you in suspense. I'll let Nympha tell you about it. But we were talking about why. Why is it that we're not reaching? Why is it that we're kind of stuck? Why is it that we have so many empty pews? Why is it that it's so difficult to attract people? Why are we doing so much stuff to attract people and it's not working? Why? And I came to a conclusion that in my own life, as a pastor, as a Christian, as a disciple of Christ, I need a wake-up call. And I understand and I know that you need it too, that we all need it. Because there's so much that's going on out there, yet we think outside what's going on, but I think we need to do a little bit more reflection on the inside and see what's going on in our own life as a church, as an individual, as a follower of Christ. Why is it not just that people are not coming, but why I am not reaching others? I know this is a sad subject, and I know that you may be struggling through that. How many of you struggle with that? I am struggling with it personally in my own life and in the life of our church as a leader. Now, in the midst of all of that thinking, and God started churning in my heart this thing about why, and immediately he gave me a word and showed me the disciples sleeping. And I said, well, maybe we need to wake up, right? And so I changed course, and I didn't tell Luisito, so we sang a lot about grace today, because I told him I was going to preach about grace. But little did I know, by the grace of God, I'm still preaching. And I will bring to you the message that God laid upon my heart this week. We need to be awakened. So the question is, why are we sleeping? Now, I mean, there's people that fall asleep in church, you know. I'm talking about sometimes a pastor gets long-winded, sometimes. And, you know, you just can't resist the temptation to say, this is so good, right? And you fall asleep because sermon is so good that it eases you into a deep, rapid eye movement cycle. And that just, wow, it's soothing, right? Sometimes a pastor is preaching and you're like, oh, this is so soothing. And you go, right? Well, you know, but there are some people who simply, because of their health physically, may tend to fall asleep when they're sitting down and listening or not having any activity, which is something medically, a medical problem that sometimes we go through. And there are many reasons. The pastor could be boring. That doesn't happen around here, but in other churches, and stuff like that. But the thing is that I heard about a man who had the custom, or he just fell asleep every time. You see, I got people yawning already. But this man was falling asleep in the services like every Sunday. And the pastor noticed, and he's like, oh, I want to get him this Sunday. Watch it. And so He waited till the man was fast asleep. He could actually see his eyes moving back and forth on the, behind his eyelids. Right? He's like, okay, he's gone. He's gone. So he quietly said to the whole church, okay, anybody want to go to heaven? Please stand. And the whole church stood up. And he said, okay, you may sit down. And then he says, who wants to go to hell? Get up right now. And the man stood up all by himself. He's looking and he's like, Pastor, I don't know what we're voting on, but it seems like you and me are the only ones agreeing here. Because you're standing with me, right? We're the only two standing. Now, so you got to be careful. That's why, you know, I remember at a time when somebody was falling asleep on purpose in church. And I actually sent the music minister, Luisito, to go out there and wake him up. And I gave him the microphone. If you have to hit him upside the head, go ahead and do that. But Ben Luisito went back there. He got scared. He got scared. He never woke him up. Anyway, I had the authority to do that because it was my son. Yeah. But anyway, those times are past. Thank God he stays awake now. Praise the Lord. But let's look at some people who fell asleep during a special time with Jesus. Let's look at Luke chapter 22, verse 39 and 46, all the way through. Now, this same account, is you can see it in Mark, you can see it in Matthew, and there's different details about it, but let's just look at Luke 22, verses 39 to 46. And it says, and he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, and we know that that place is Gethsemane, okay? The Garden of Olives, or the place of, it's called the Olive, Gethsemane means the olive press, the olive press. So he came to the place called the olive press. He said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Now, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow and said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Father, help us as we look at the disciples, close followers of your son Jesus. I pray that as followers of Jesus, we may not fall asleep either. That this would be a time of awakening in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, so you see that the account here doesn't have all of the details that you showed somewhere else, like he went to the Mount of Olives. We know that in other places say they went to Gethsemane, which is a special place where the olive press is, a little garden where the olive press is. Also, it doesn't mention that Jesus told all of his disciples, you know, you stay here, and he took three of them, Peter, John, and James, and he said, you three come with me, and they went apart, and then he told them, watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation, right? And he went to pray and he found them asleep three times, right? And after the third time, you know, it's three strikes, you're out. Well, thank God it doesn't work like that with God, right? That he gives us multiple chances. But he found them asleep. So here he is. We got to think about this. This is an example, of course, that we need to follow. One of the most important things that we're called to do as followers of Jesus is to pray. And he kindly gave us so many examples in the Word. And he exemplified a life of prayer. We see that the disciples constantly watched him as he went out and prayed, as he disappeared and he went to pray. Some of us disappear so we can go to sleep, but he disappeared all the time so that he could be talking to the Father. And I know that this passage is about Jesus and about the will of God for him, the will of the Father for him, the Son on earth, and his dying on a cross and all that stuff, and the saving grace of God through him. But I want to concentrate on the other side of the story, which is the disciples falling asleep and the exhortation that he gives them to pray and to watch, to pray and to watch. Now, it's interesting, an interesting note that I found is that Jesus went and knelt. He was on his knees praying. Now, this was not customary. for the Jew, for the Jewish people, you did not kneel necessarily to pray. The prayer position was standing with your arms pointed to heaven and your eyes fixed on heaven. That's why you see at the Wailing Wall, people are not kneeling by the wall. They're standing. You've seen them when they're praying at the wall, the Jews, and they're standing there and they're just praying, standing up. Because that's the prayer position that they were accustomed to. That was a posture of prayer for them. So when Luke tells us that Jesus is actually kneeling, this is telling us something that's unusual. Imagine, well, this is probably the hardest prayer Jesus ever prayed as a human, right? This is a strenuous prayer exercise on Jesus and Jesus' life that he's undertaking. So, and Jesus exhorted his disciples, like I said, twice, and then at the third one, he's like, you know what? Forget it. In verse 40, he says, pray that, you know, pray and watch. And then in verse 41, he says it again, and, you know, whatever, in verse 46. So three times. You see, why is it that it's so important to stay awake, be on the alert, and pray? Because when we don't, we easily fall as prey. You see that? We need to pray so that we don't fall prey to the enemy. The church needs to stay on its feet and walking as good disciples of Jesus. And the only time the church needs to stop is to fall on its knees, to watch and pray and be on the alert for God's direction and his strength. Notice that you fall on your knees. Don't fall into temptation. Fall on your knees. This is very important. And you know, they were fixing to face a lot of trouble. You knew that already, right? I mean, they were going to be persecuted. They were going to be persecuted. As a matter of fact, if you think about them, Peter was to deny him that same night, and he will face persecution and because of it. And then you had James, who was the son of Zebedee, John's brother, and he was the first disciple to be martyred. He was the first disciple to be murdered. And then John suffered for the rest of his life in an isle, being secluded as a prisoner. So you think about it, they were going to face a lot of trials, yet they were asleep. And then what happens to the church when we are asleep? Well, Jesus hurts. You see, Jesus was not only hurting because he was facing the greatest trial of his life and he was going to go to the cross, but he was also, I think he was also sad and hurting because here they are. They don't know what's going to happen to them and they're falling asleep. They just can't understand what they're going to go through. Wow, this is something else. You see, when we stop praying, we stop accomplishing the mission of God on earth. So that's why we need to be in prayer. You know, I could end a sermon right here, but I'm not. So be awake, be awake. You see, the idea is that you are able to finish every prayer in your life with the phrase Jesus ended it up with, not my will, but yours be done. And you know what? His will is carried out in our lives for our benefits and for his glory. Remember that. So that should be the ending of each of our prayers. Your will be done. Actually, Jesus at the end of this prayer said, but not my will, but yours be done. But when he taught the disciples to pray, the first thing he said was, Father, you know, you are in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, that was basically the first thing he said before he started praying. So just make sure that you either start or you end your prayer always with, not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus told his disciples, you know, you've slept long enough. That's enough. You need to get up. They were anguished. They were also sad and sorrow because of all the things that probably Jesus had said. A lot of people think, well, of course, I mean, they would be sleepy. I mean, they were drinking all that wine with Jesus before they went to the garden. Well, I don't think it was the wine. The Bible says that they were in sorrow. I think they were in sorrow because they were fixing to be alone, because they were fixing to be held accountable. They were fixing to be left to do a mission, and they were like, wow, what are we going to do now when he is taken from us? But let's just think about, you know, we've done a series on prayer before, so I'm just going to run through a few things about prayer here and how it relates to what's happening to the church in general and maybe in our personal lives and in our church here. So first of all, pray because Jesus prayed, right? Simple, right? You should pray because Jesus prayed. Simple as that. The first thing we can learn is that Jesus prayed and we ought to pray too. You know, he is the example. Our Lord gives us the example, the prime example of what you need to do. When the disciples think about it, earlier in his ministry, the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to. They didn't ask to be, you know, teach us to worship. Teach us to do this or that. Teach us to do miracles. Teach us to. No, they said, teach us to pray. I wonder why the disciples didn't ask anything else from the Lord except we want to learn how to pray. Maybe because they had noticed that Jesus' life was guided and strengthened. It was powerful because of his prayer life and prayer works. So that's why they asked. I mean, Jesus knew his mission. Remember that when he was 12 and he was apparently lost, his parents had lost him, but he wasn't lost. He was at the temple talking to the rabbis, talking to the teachers of the law. And what did he answer when his parents came over and said, hey, what's wrong with you? Why? Where were you? I mean, we're looking for you. He said, I am to be about my Father's business. See, Jesus already knew what his business was. Jesus already knew from the get-go. So why would he need to pray so much? Think about it. How much more do we need it? Are you about the Father's business or are you about your business? Because we've been carrying out our own business. And we've been telling everybody, mind your own business. We even tell each other, mind your own business. I don't want you to be prying into my life. I go to cell group and I enjoy everything until they start asking all those weird questions. They want you to open up. You know what? Mind your own business. Don't get in my business, right? And that's how we have developed as disciples of Jesus. You see, my business with Jesus is my business, not nobody else's business. Well, guess what? It is. It is. It's amazing. Yeah, we need prayer, you know, definitely. Jesus is commanding us to pray. Not only he gives us the example, he's also commanding us to pray. He told his disciples 3 times, why are you asleep? Pray, watch, be on the alert so that you may not enter. And that's a key word, and we're going to talk about that in a second. You may not enter into temptation. You see, not only Jesus gave us the example to pray, but he also told us that we need to pray. Prayer is not a suggestion. It's a need for all Christians. It's a command from our Lord and Savior. Prayer is like the marching orders from the commander-in-chief. You see, basically, when you enter into a relationship with God, you enter as a soldier of his army. And you see, we pray because Jesus told us to pray, because Jesus, our Lord and Savior, prayed and led by example, but also because it is essential to our spiritual discipline because we're in a spiritual battle. And the way to fight the battle is not on your feet, but on your knees. You see, ever since we've known the church itself, we talked about kneeling, we talked about bowing down, we talked about in prayer. So that's how we need to live. A Christian who stands on his own 2 feet is no good Christian. But a Christian who stands on his knees, that's powerful. And not only that, the devil get kind of scared when he sees you get on your knees. As soon as you start saying, my Father, oh my God, he's like, uh-oh, I better watch out. Something's about to happen and I'm not going to like it. You see, prayer is so powerful. Prayer is essential. So I challenge you. You know how we put up the clock and next Friday, we're going to be having the time of prayer. Pick a place, put your name on there, and pray. And I hope that you help me pray, because the prayer emphasis I want us as a pastor, I'm telling you, and I suggest to you, and I encourage you, if you want something to pray about, I don't know what you were planning on praying about that weekend, but I'm going to tell you what I want you to pray about that weekend. I want you to pray that as a church, that as a Christian, that as a disciple of Christ, we wake up. We wake up and we start doing what we're supposed to be doing in the kingdom of God. Amen? All right. So, pray for the Father's will to be done. That's what you need to do. Not only you need to pray because you have to pray because you were commanded to pray and Jesus gave you the example, but also you pray because not, you pray for the Father's will to be done. You want His will to be done. Whose will do you want done? Amen. All right? You see, that's what we need. Jesus already gave us an example, so he prayed, "Your will be done." You see, and not only that, he expressed his desires to the Father. Did Jesus go and pray and say, "Okay, let your will be done, not mine. Amen." No, he said, "You know what, Father, if this cup could pass, if there was only a chance or a way that this will not be done this way," he actually brought his sorrow. He brought his anguish. He brought his petition. But that doesn't mean that because he brought it, God's going to give it. Every time you come before him, don't expect God to ask to answer everything you ask from him the way you've asked it. Because then you couldn't pray, "Your will be done," because it'll be your will every time. Amen? Isn't that true? If you were expecting God to answer every one of your single prayers the way you've asked it, then it is not God's will, it's your will. And your will is stinky and no good. Your will does not accomplish the purposes of God. You see, Jesus comes with his petition, but he also comes with submission. Submission. Look at verses 41 and 42. See, and he withdrew. He knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." Once again, "if you are willing. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Simple as that. You see, if there was a way possible. This is something that people struggle with because they think, well, Jesus is God. How come he's suffering this way? How come he's wrestling with the Father and saying, "Hey, man, I don't want to do this," you know? Well, you have to understand, Jesus is 100% flesh, human. And he had to go through those moments so that he could pay for yours and mine, for our sin. He had to go through temptations. He had to go through trials. He had to go through the anguish and all of that. If Jesus didn't go through what you and I go through, what kind of a Savior would he be? How could he take your place and mine? So God made him completely 100% human so that he could experience all of this. Completely human. And I don't know about you, but who wants to go to a cross? Who wants to be crucified? None of us would want that. But it is natural then as a human for Jesus, who had enjoyed this beautiful, awesome fellowship with the Father, also to want to be separated from him. Remember, Jesus at the cross said, "Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was separated from the Father. The Father couldn't even look at him because of the weight of sin upon him. So he doesn't want to go through that. He doesn't want to go through the separation from the Father. You see, but Jesus prayed, "Your will be done." Even in the midst of pain and suffering and anguish and all that was about to happen, Jesus prayed, "Father, your will be done." Do we pray like that? Do we want God's will and God's plan to be done regardless of what it means to us? Even if it means a sickness, illness, even if it means being broke, even if it means losing everything, even if it means whatever it may mean, "Not my will, but yours be done." Every prayer that we make should be started or finished with that. When we pray to God, we should pray for his kingdom to come. "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Simple as that. Isn't that what we should want? See, while his will for you may be good, it might include suffering then. This is something that I'm going to be preaching this year sometime, a theology of suffering. We need a good theology of suffering because we Christians have been taught, or I don't know, for some reason, have adopted this thing that we are not supposed to suffer because Jesus suffered it all for us, so suffering doesn't apply to us. Well, guess what? Sometimes his will and his plan brings pain and suffering for a while. It will not endure forever. Though the sorrow may last through the night, his joy comes in the morning. Amen? Oh, yeah. C.S. Lewis, a great Christian author and writer, he was asked at one time, why do righteous people suffer? And you know what he replied? Why not? They're the only ones who could take it. Why would followers of Jesus suffer? Well, why not? They're the only ones who can actually take the suffering. Because we are on. We have God's power and his strength to go through it. So we should pray knowing that the best plan possible that God has for me, it will include some suffering too. So we just need to trust him. We just need to trust him. You see, as we pray this week and we pray, Lord, help us to be the followers that we need to be. That means, okay, I'm gonna help you be the follower. I'm going to strengthen you. You know why? Because as soon as you start really living for me and bringing my kingdom to earth and following the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, you will have suffering. You will be opposed. You will encounter a lot of indifferences and obstacles. But the trial works patience, and the patience makes you perfect. James chapter 1. It's amazing. It's like a guy who visited an orange grove, and while he was on the tour, you see, he had noticed that the water pump was broken and the irrigation was not happening as often as it usually should have. So, of course, if you do that in any grove or in any plants, they're going to start dying for lack of water. But the man that was given the tour to this young man, you see, says, you see these trees? They can go without rain or without water for 2 weeks and not die easily. You know why? You see, when these trees were young, I sparingly gave them water. I did that on purpose because while they were little and growing, since I didn't give them much water, the tree had to go further down in roots, and the roots kept growing further down to seek for the nourishment and the water that they need. So when they were little, I kind of starved them in some way of the water, but I gave them enough to survive. They kept growing down, and now you can go to any orchard around here with no water, they will die, but my trees will be standing. You see, that's what happens. Our Heavenly Father knows best, and he puts us through trials, and he puts us through difficulties. It might be that we're like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? But as you go deeper and deeper and deeper in your prayer life, you'll find the nourishment, the water, the refreshing, the resources, and the source of your comfort and your growth and your strength. So when you say, you know, your will be done in my life, and in the life of the church, then you have to be willing to sacrifice some. Then you have to be willing to take it head on and fight the fight like the Apostle Paul. Whatever suffering comes with it, I hope that we stay awake, fulfilling the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, not only inside of these doors, but outside, out there, where the word should be taken to those who need it. Now, also, what else do we need to do? We need to pray fervently in the midst of trouble. Now, when we find ourselves in trouble, then we need to pray fervently. Of course, we need to have passion about prayer. We need to be passionate about prayer. And if you see, the way to become passionate about prayer is what? What's the secret of becoming passionate about prayer? What should you be doing? So your prayer life gets... Okay, I'll tell you the secret. Pray. Your prayer life will never be on fire if you don't pray. Wow, that was awesome. See? If you pray, the more you pray, and you do it in honesty, and you do it in humility, trust me, your passion for prayer will grow. You see, when the going gets tough, the tough keep praying. And you thought I was going to say something else, right? You remember the song? Some of you from the 80s may remember. When the going gets tough, the tough get going? No. The tough get praying. That's what it is. The guy got it wrong, and he had a hit song with it, and it was wrong. See, you need to pray. So we see Jesus praying fervently, the Bible says. He's praying about this cup. And remember, they had just left from the Passover, which they had passed the cup so many times during the Passover. Not only that, Jesus established a new covenant by telling them, you see, this is the cup that is my blood I'm going to shed for you.
that will be shed for your forgiveness, for your sin. You see, a cup was always looked at judgment. We see that in Revelation at the end when the seven bowls are cup. And we see Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 22. Says, thus says your Lord, the Lord, even your God who contend for his people. Behold, I have taken you out of your hand. I have taken out of your hand a cup of reeling, the chalice of my anger. You will never drink it again. You will never drink it again. Jesus was saying to his disciples, this is the cup which is my covenant with you, my blood which will be shed for your forgiveness, and you will not have to drink it. I will. This is my cup. We will not be condemned or punished. Christ has taken the punishment for us. So wake up and do not fear and pray that we are able to take our own cup. Oh, hold on one second. We have to understand that Jesus told us that we need to pick up our own what? Cross. You see that? You see that? We just thought, hey, wait a second. Jesus carried a cross. I don't have to carry a cross. Well, guess what? He says you carry your cross daily. Not just one time, not just the day that you actually accepted Christ, but every single day. It's interesting that Jesus is praying now for this cup to be passed. You know, Jesus was anticipating his own pain and suffering, but he was also anticipating their pain and their suffering. And you know what? This could be so difficult because when you look at it, sweating drops of blood. I think I've told you that before. It's a medical condition called hematidrosis, where the capillaries around your skin, especially in your face, start swelling up to the point that they burst and you start sweating blood. And your face becomes tender, tender, tender to the touch that they say that when that happens, you can only just slight touch and it feels like burning pain and that somebody's actually punching you. So think about Jesus being punched in the face, even after he was burst. His capillaries were all burst. So, and it comes from physical strain. You know, all that trauma and agony. And Jesus prayed more fervently. What did Jesus do? He prayed again, and he prayed again, and he kept praying. See, a lot of times when we get to the point where we're like about to burst into blood, we go like, okay, I don't need to pray anymore. I can't do this anymore. Oh, my God, I can't pray no more. And we just stop praying. And we need to fervently just keep praying in the midst of our trouble. You see, he will strengthen you, and he will get you through. He will do that. He will do that. You think God is not going to look at you? A lot of times we're about to throw in the towel. Have you heard about the widow who went before the judge looking for justice? Have you read the parable when Jesus told it in Luke chapter 18? It says that the judge was not righteous. He did not believe in God. He didn't care about God. And yet this woman came every day. I want justice. I want justice. Every single day this little widow would show up in court and say, I want my justice, judge. And it says that the judge said, you know what? I'm sick and tired of listening to this old lady. I'm just going to give her justice. I'm going to give her the righteous whatever answer to her petition because I'm sick and tired of her. Even though I don't believe in God, he even said. But yet, when Jesus is telling the parable, he says, that's an unrighteous judge. How much more our Father in heaven who loves us? We're his children. Come on, people. So keep praying. Keep insisting. Now be careful, right? Because it's his will, not yours. Some of us are insisting because we want our will to be done. This is totally different. By be persistent in prayer like the widow. She kept praying until she was strengthened and given righteousness. And you see, he promises us that he's going to strengthen us in our suffering. He will strengthen and get us through whatever we are going through. You see, once again, Jesus did not say, you know, that he would take the cross from you. That's your suffering. He suffered the condemnation of God for a sin for you. But yet, in this world, he said, you will have trials, and you need to carry your own cross. See, he actually said that in Luke 9:23. But he also said, learn from me that I am meek and humble. Matthew 11:29. Learn from me. My yoke is easy. Why? Because I'm meek and humble. What makes it easy to have a relationship with God? Being meek and humble. When you humble before God, your relationship with him strengthens. Because he looks and he tends to the humble. He listens to the humble. He looks at the humble. But those who are proud, what does he do? He shuns them away. You want to strengthen your relationship with God? Humbly and honestly pray for his will to be done and take it the way it comes, because his grace is sufficient. He is with you always, even till the ends of the age. You can trust Christ to be with you and strengthen you through whatever or the most painful moments of your life. Just keep praying. Amen? We're almost done? I don't know. Pray that you do not enter into temptation. Do not enter into temptation. And I told you that this was a key word. You see, he says, do not enter. What does that tell you? He's not saying, pray that you do not fall. You see, a fall can be out of control. Somebody can trip you and you fall, right? Fall into temptation. We use that as an excuse. Well, I'm sorry, I'll fail. I didn't see it coming. But look at what Jesus says. He says, do not enter. What does that mean? You, out of your own free will, decide whether you will enter through the door of temptation or not. Nobody will make you. You on your own. That's one of those things that you can do without Jesus. Enter into temptation. Have you thought about that? We don't just fall into temptation. We enter right through. We make the decision. You see, isn't that the same thing that Satan tried to do to Jesus in the desert? When he said, you know what? I'll give you all these kingdoms. Look at all that. You know what? Throw yourself from here. And he started tempting him. Jesus said, you know what? The word says, it is written, it is written, it is written. He used the word. And not only he used the word, now he's being tempted with not going to the cross. And what is he doing? He's praying. The word and prayer, the word and prayer will get you out of trouble, will get you the strength, will give you the strength to not even look at the door of temptation. See, you decide whether you enter or not. You decide whether you enter or not. See, it's interesting because we typically have choices. I mean, you had a choice this morning and you went into the bathroom. You went in. You went in through the door. You went in through the door of your car and got in your car. You went in through the door of the church and you chose to be here. The same thing happens with temptation. You choose whether you go into it or not. And that's the truth. And he, you see, there might be a pleading, you know, somebody might have invited you to church and say, well, you need to come to church, you need to come to church, you find like, okay. Or maybe your parents bring you to church and say, well, you go into church, and they drop you off at church, so you go to church, right? But you actually make the decision ultimately whether you listen to God or not. You see, how did Jesus then deal with temptations? He listened to the voice of God, and he went to the Father, and he prayed. But when we sleep, we lack spiritual awareness, right? What happens when you fall asleep? You don't know what's going on. That's why people draw mustaches on you and throw powder and put pie of feeling or whatever in your hand, then tickle you, and do that kind of stuff at camp, right? Remember those days? Why? Because when you're asleep, you're totally out. You don't know what the heck is going on around you. Well, the same thing happens when we're not praying. Well, listen, you're either praying or you're asleep. And when you're asleep, you're not aware of what's going on, and Satan's playing tricks on you, right? He'll make you forget your purpose. He'll make you, you know, he'll help you not accomplish your mission. He'll help you, you know, be distracted, desensitized, you know, being insensitive and being comfortable as a Christian. But if you stay awake, you can make the right decision. You can only make decisions when you're awake. How many of you have dreams when you're asleep? Can you decide what you're going to dream? No. Can you decide what to do in the dreams? Do you have dreams that you're totally out of control and you don't know why? You can't do nothing about it? Because you're asleep. That's what happens when you're asleep. You can't control it. You don't know. You know, like somebody's following you and they're running and they run a lot faster than you. And for some reason, you're just like, oh my God, they're going to catch up on me. And then you wake up. You know? You don't have control. You don't have control because you're asleep. But check it out. Jesus said, watch and pray. Now, the word watch means to have alertness, to be on guard at night. You see, a night watchman must be vigilant. Why? Because at night, in the darkness, it's more dangerous. You can't see what's coming at you. You see, we are in a darkened world. And if you're not praying, you won't see what's coming at you. And you will enter without even knowing. So everything's different. That's why we need to pray. We need to stay, you know, awake. You see, we all have temptations. There are vying for your attention, looking for your attention. See, you have family looking for your attention. You have work looking for your attention. You have money looking for your attention. You have so many other things. Sickness. Well, I broke a fingernail, so I can't come to church this Sunday. You know, things like that, for real. Yeah, and it happens. We have so many excuses, but we need to pray. So we need to earnestly pray and fervently pray. And last but not least, it is important that we pray to accomplish the work of God. Our mission requires prayer because it is a mission from heaven. You see, our mission is not just any human mission that we came up with. This is God's idea, so we need God's thoughts. We need God's heart. We need God's mind to be able to do this. You see, Jesus, have you seen that in the Gospels, as you read, it says that Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. Now, how determined are you to accomplish the mission that God has given you and me? How are we determined? There was only one purpose Jesus was supposed to do when he came to earth, and was to save that which was lost, which is you and me. He was supposed to do the work for mankind at the cross that you and I couldn't do for ourselves. So when Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time, there was the crowd screaming and yelling, "Blessed be the King, you see, that comes in the name of the Lord." But a few days later, they were screaming, "Crucify him." Suffering and death and rejection, the trial of Jesus. You see, in the garden, right before the soldiers came to arrest him, Jesus prayed to the Father, and he says, you know, let your will be done, your work may be accomplished, that your work be accomplished. And that requires a lot of prayer. You know what? We have a great work to do, church. We have a lot of work to do. See, God has given us a lot. Amen? Look at where we are. Look at where we're sitting. And this is great to have a building to sit in and to have heater. And right now I'm sweating while some of you are shaking. You know, it's one of these things. We have all these commodities and we're so comfortable. But is this what God called us? Did he call us to build a building to sit in it and look nice and admire each other and say, wow, God is so awesome? No. He gave us this place as a hub so that we could go out and reach people, reach the whole world. It's right at our doorstep. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, Jesus said, the harvest is what? Plentiful. But the laborers are few. The laborers are few. But you know what? And then he said, pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Now, we may be sitting here and saying, Lord, send workers, send laborers. And Jesus is saying, well, hello, why do you think I sent you? We are the laborers. Quit praying for people to come and start going and getting. Amen? That's what we need to do as a church. The harvest is out there. He's given us the resources and the power and the strength and the authority. He's placed this church in the middle of a great harvest of people. You know how I know? Because there are so many lost people. If there were no lost people, we wouldn't have a purpose. And the purpose is that we go save the lost in Christ's name. Amen? Jesus makes it possible for us to carry out our mission. He's the one that makes it possible. He gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and dwells among us, dwells in us and for us in order for us to accomplish supernatural things. The job of saving people, you can do on your own. We can't save nobody. We couldn't save ourselves. But God working through us is able and mighty and powerful to save. There is work to be done. And yes, we need disciples of Christ who are doing it. Are you praying for this great work? Are you praying for laborers in the field? Remember that we are soldiers in God's army, and we're not, you know, we're not just sitting at camp. We need to be in the front lines. See, we fight supernatural forces. This is a battle that is being fought all over us, and we have the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to be talking more to our commander-in-chief, getting our marching orders, receiving his power so that we may serve and complete the work that he has called us to do. Therefore, we need to watch and pray. So, see, as we approach God this week and as we pray, we may pray, your will be done. And his will is for us to wake up and be ready. If we want to see a harvest, we're going to have to plant. If we want to see a harvest, we're going to have to till the ground. If we want to see a harvest, then we need to face our opposition because they've been set captive. But we are here to set the captives free. That's our mission, the Great Commission. Don't let it become the great omission. Let's do it. Let's pray this week that God will find us awake, alert, praying, and marching towards the goal of bringing his kingdom to this earth.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented, a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.